Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We found the church. I didn't know if everybody would find it or not, but it happened. The road closure is supposed to last now through Tuesday. The road was supposed to be closed. Somebody help me. The road was supposed to be closed the first time last October. Wasn't that right? And it took them almost a year to get it closed, so I'm not trusting Tuesday on getting it back open yet, but we should be done this week. But I didn't know we've had a lot of people here. This is good. A few announcements as we get started. First one is, thank y'all for letting Suzanne and I take off for a weekend. I understand Ellen was here and did a wonderful job, and really good pastor. So thank y'all for hearing Ellen out. Child care today, Liz and Joy, and then Jenkins Kids are Sandra and Marie. So thank y'all so much for helping out with the young ones. If you're online, make sure you put in your prayer requests. We'll have those at the time of the prayers of the people. And so we want to include yours. So send them to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com and we'll get those in. Announcements. What we got? Rodney Richardson. So I think most people were here since we're here with Melanie, but a few may not have been. Melanie was our piano player that filled in one Sunday for 25 years. And did an amazing job and was such a beautiful human being. And before her regrettable passing just less than a year ago, a few months ago, we set up the Melanie Stout Bethel University Renaissance Scholarship. It's fully funded. $1,000 a year goes to a musician at Bethel for the Renaissance and goes specifically to a piano player if that's what they need that year. And this year it's going to Rodney. I talked to the director at the Renaissance a few weeks ago, and he said they are so excited about this kid. Hopefully we'll have him here playing for us at some point to come visit. So congratulations to Rodney. What else we got? Next Sunday. Babe, anything you want to talk about this, or I got it?
Saturday.
That's what I meant to say. I knew what I meant. Saturday. We'll change it because you all said so. Do it Saturday. And we need a ladder and a leaf blower. Anything else? So if you got a drill, if you got a screw gun, stuff like that, bring it. But mostly we got kind of what we need. There you go. We'll get started at 9 o'clock. If you can't work a lot, you want to supervise, come on, tell us what to do. We'll get together at 9 o'clock and have a good time. So. It was terrible, of course. We'll have to have another one next week now. So had a good time. Had a good day. Appreciate you asking. Thanks. Anything else? What else we got? Kason, you got a report for us, man? What you got?
We need fruit cups and mac and cheese cups.
Fruit cups and mac and cheese cups. Oh, got it. Well done, young man. I wish I had that confidence when I was four.
Or the energy.
Yeah. Mac and cheese cups and fruit cups. Or mac and cheese and fruit cups are what we need. We're able to give out some help. What's that?
I'm 5 now.
5 now. Oh, that's right. My bad. You're right. I can't remember how old I am, young man. It's all right. So, it's 6 seconds. Yeah. So, fruit cups and the mac and cheese. We were able to give out some good help this week to a gentleman that needed our help. He wouldn't take as much as we wanted to give him because everybody always wants to be very kind about it. But we're able to help people out this week. So, thank you for that. Sacred Sparks. We got this through this month. Yeah, we're done with this.
It's a
Yes, absolutely. Thank you all. Sacred Sparks does a fantastic ministry and cares for the clothes for people on the streets. Once a week, maybe twice a week now, they come in and do laundry and get people ready to go for the week. So they do a wonderful job, and thank you all for helping out with that. Choir practice is back Thursday. Yep. Good. Wonderful. And, man, they don't need the help, but they could use your help. So come on up. What else we got? Anything else? Anything else we got to talk about?
I
everybody's information straight in our contact spreadsheet, which is huge and large and difficult to deal with. But anyway, some of the information is outdated, and we want to make sure we have everybody with the right phone numbers and you're on the right lists and all of that. So I've got sheets for each person printed up with the information that we have about you now. Please check it, correct it, and return it. Even if it's all right, return it so we know. Just return it out to the office somehow, or give it to me or Doris. I'd appreciate it. I'll try to catch you all after church at the potluck or on the way out the door with yours. And anyway, we'll have it again next week for the people
Perfect.
Who are not here today.
Perfect. So you'll get a list that has all your contact information on it, correct it as you can, and give it back. And we'll get all that going as well. That'll be after church. Anything else in the life of the church? If not, let's calm ourselves for a moment and prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good is it to sing praises to our God, for God is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcasts of Israel. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord determines the number of the stars and give names to them all. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we don't understand you. We call ourselves people of faith. We call ourselves believers. But really, God, we know that there is no understanding you, not completely. We see glimpses here. We see parts of you there. We see your beauty in creation. We see your beauty when people act out your will. We see all this, but we know, God, that knowing you is a challenge. And that's why we call it faith, God. We call it faith because we don't know, but we trust. We don't get everything, but we're moving forward. We try to understand, even though we know that full understanding will not happen until some greater day. And so, God, in this few moments, we recognize our own limits to knowing you, but also know that you are completely revealed to us. So we ask, God, in this time to remind us of all those beautiful things that you have done, all those amazing stars that you have put in the skies. Show us all of this, God. Remind us of it so that we can come to you in worship, to lift up your name and to call on your name, to strengthen us then to go back out in the world and live like people who are just trying to figure it out as we go again. We ask this, God, because we want to do our best to serve you, and we want to know how to do best. So we just ask on you to show us a little bit more than we knew when we walked in here. We ask this, God, because we want to follow you completely. And all of God's people said, amen.
Good morning. So we're going to sing Rise Up, O Church of God.
Amen.
This is one of those scriptures that for the scripture of assurance that you ought to stop reading after about half of it, I think. Let me read it. We'll talk, see what I'm talking about. Go ahead. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will sort them out. As shepherds sort out their flocks when they are among scattered sheep, so I will sort out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I'll make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strays, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with justice. 180 words in and I'm just fine. And it always switches like that. Something happens in these scriptures all too often that it goes from one thing, a blessing, to something else. We do thank God, though, for gathering up the lost sheep. We do thank God for that. We praise God for that. But part of that, too, is that we live in a flock with other sheep. We ain't the only ones, man. We're not it. We have other breaks. There are other hurts in the world. There are other pains than what we experience. All of these exist in among the flock. And thank God that we've got a shepherd that doesn't only count me. It only doesn't count you or a few people or a select few. We have a God. We have a shepherd who counts all of the last sheep. And sometimes we may not be the ones that are lost, but God is searching for someone else that brings them back into the flock. This is the beauty of the faith. It may not be in that moment who God is looking for. It might be someone else. And can we celebrate? Can we absolutely celebrate when anyone who is lost is brought back into the community? That's the kind of God we have. It doesn't matter who the sheep is. Welcome back. Welcome back. This is the God we sing to. Let's sing again.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into joy for my soul, like the sea billows roll.
song. Something wrong with you. That's my opinion. As our choir sits down, I remind everyone that during our the weeks where we have communion, we have our prayers of the people during the time of our offering. But I want to thank you for something first. I got a phone call. No, I got a text yesterday from another preacher person around the community, and he said, I've been out of town for a week or so, and y'all's road is shot. And I'm like, you think? And he said, what are y'all going to do Sunday? And I told him, well, he had an entrance and all that. And he said, are you worried about, you know, people coming or whatnot? And I thought he meant from a standpoint of just getting to share, you know, and worship together and all that. But that's not what he meant. He meant financially. How are you going to take a hit if people aren't there? This is somebody who works in a really, really, really large church. And I said, you know, the beauty of a small family church is that we can be sustainable. You know, we miss a week and we're not paying a huge note every single month, you know, and some of these churches have such great debts, it's amazing. I said, how beautiful is it? We're sustainable. If ain't nobody show up, we'll be fine. And look at what y'all did showing up. So thank you all for allowing us to have a place that's sustainable. We've been here since 1980, what? Somebody tell me, 81, as Jenkins said, a voice in the community, and we continue to have one because of the gifts that we give. So thank you for everything that you all do. I was able to answer him in a wonderful way because of that. We had a couple of prayer requests that came in. Brian, who is Don's son-in-law, is that right? Is in the hospital. He was, Brian, is it Cooley? Is that right? Brian Cooley? He is in, he went to Brazil, came back and has been sick for like 2 or 3 months. They can't figure out what's going on and is very ill. So we asked prayers for Brian. And then Cheryl, Don's wife, fell Monday and really banged herself up pretty good. Had to go back to the hospital, had lost a lot of blood. So we asked prayers for Cheryl as well. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning?
On that note,
yes.
She had to go back to the hospital on Friday night with blood pressure.
Yeah, blood pressure issue.
And they released her at 4:30 in the morning. Don went to the parking lot to get the car and fell and hurt his knee.
Yep, he sure did. I forgot about that part. Yep. Scraped his leg up pretty good is what I hear. So pray for Cheryl, Don, and then also Brian. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Wonderful.
Again, she's not going to get any better. Her angers may never burst, but she's in good spirits. And then Dad had to go to the ER yesterday with a very small, like the TIA, the mini stroke, but he was fine by the time he got there and he's at home. And so we don't really worry about those. I know that's crazy to say, but it's blood pressure from stress. And so we're trying just to kind of get some more people in.
Great. Prayers for Carol and prayers for Larry then.
I didn't know what to expect her, but she looked really good.
Allison Mitchell, she was a girl on my family track, and she had to get pulled off early because her lungs were not getting the care they needed.
Oh my goodness.
She still can't hear
also. Prayers for Addison, someone you were on your trip with that wasn't able to. Lungs weren't working as they needed, so I'm still trying to figure it out. Prayers for Addison. Yeah. Others. Yes, ma'am. Oh, sorry.
Thursday, I'm
going
to have second hip replaced, so won't be limited. I guess I can just keep going.
Went so good after the first one, just decided to do another one for fun, right?
Oh, so much fun the first
time. Prayers for your sister. If you need a thing, let's figure out what we need.
Yeah.
Well, you got all those you need, sister. No worries. Suzanne, you were going to say something?
Just ongoing prayers for mom and her health concerns.
We appreciate you continued prayer for Suzanne's mother and her health concerns. I saw a hand this way somewhere, I thought. Maybe it was this way. I saw the wrong eye. Go ahead.
Keeping with the mom thing, both Amy and my mother need prayers.
prayers for both of y'all's moms. Absolutely. Yep. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Good friend Mike Shaw back in Nashville. He recently beat prostate cancer. And I found out he's got another cancer in his neck. He's just a wonderful human being. And seeing what's going through his
life. Good friend of yours, too. Yeah. Yeah, good friend of yours. Yeah. Prayers for Mike in his cancer battle. Anybody else this morning? Everybody know everybody on this list? No. Does that change how you pray for people? No. It's a beautiful part of the faith is that we pick up each other's burdens and the burdens of those on the list, and we carry them to God and carry them with us. And to me, that's one of the most beautiful parts about the faith. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Sorry.
Sarah, I hesitate to bring this up because I've asked the prayer so many times, but my daughter had a new diagnosis with her health problems. So if you would pray for Wynn.
Continue prayers for Wynn, yeah. Absolutely. For others. Yeah.
Just prayers for Ty.
Yeah. Ty is having surgery
22nd
later in the month. Yeah, still having the issues with her heart. So, yeah, absolutely pray for Ty. Thank you for bringing that up.
She mentioned something ocular also on Facebook.
I didn't know anything about that.
I talked to her yesterday, and she said it's EMD, and she's got some drops, and they finally got diagnosed.
Okay.
Okay, so she's been having a problem for a while. She finally knows what it is. She has medicine. The medicine costs $800. But we're going to look into some program.
Let's talk. Yeah, let's talk. Prayers for Ty. She's going through that, and yeah, crazy. $800 medication. It's crazy. Are there others this morning? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we don't know these names on the list, but every one of them are brought to you with such sincerity and care and courage, God. It takes courage to say these are problems and we don't know what to do. And so, God, here they are. Tell us what to do. It takes courage for us to do that, God, because you might call us in to go do something. Or you might tell us to wait. Or you might tell us to watch. Or our job may be something that we don't even understand. And so turning these over to you, God, is an act of faith. And we thank you for the courage to do so. Where we didn't say them out loud and they weigh heavy on our hearts, Lord, you know and we know that doesn't change anything about it. That you hear those just the same. And we ask that you hear those unmentioned prayers right now as we take a moment in silence just to lift up those concerns that are just a little bit too scary to something, sometimes to mention them out loud. In silence, Lord, we reveal all of our prayers to you. Pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let me switch gears real quick. And I had hoped that I was going to talk about all 12 of the disciples today. I got to about 3,000 words in this sermon, and I was through four disciples. And I realized that maybe we wanted to go home sometime on Sunday, so I decided to cut it down. And we're going to do this over 2 weeks. We'll look about seven of them today, about five of them next week, and then kind of some other things about it. But I wanted to look and talk about these 12 right now that Jesus decided these are the ones that I'm going to have as part of my inner circle, the part that's going to support me in my ministry, the people I'm going to send out in my name. These are going to be my ambassadors. These 12 were chosen for reasons that maybe we're not ever even going to figure out. figure out. But I wanted to look at him for a couple of weeks just so we could kind of talk about what it means to be a disciple. One of the things I have, though, is a slide. I think the slide is big enough for everybody to see, but somebody may want some of these. Share them right now. If you want one afterwards, let me know. I didn't want to kill a whole tree by printing these out. It's the same thing. It's on the screen, but in case somebody wants it, I'm just going to hand a few out each side. Would you mind somebody? You want to? If you want one, that's fine. The people in the back may need them more to see better. There's a few here, and then Scotty, if you want to run those on that side. In that way, or yeah, Whitney or whoever. But like I said, if you want to share one now and around, it's just more of a way to kind of visualize the 12 are. And just a heads up, it's different in every book you read, which will be an interesting point. And like I said, this is kind of for reference now. If you can't see the screen, if you want one for later, say the word. I can print off more, but this is just kind of a reference for right now. So let's read Mark 3:13 through 19, and then we'll talk a lot about the disciples. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him, and he sent them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, y'all pronounce that one, I ain't doing it, sons of thunder is what it boils down to. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who handed him over. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let me tell you first what I can do, and I did it I wrote them down, but I did it without looking. I can name all four Beatles. I can do all four. Lennon, McCartney, right? And then Ringo, and then Harrison. I can do that. I got those four. I can do Zeppelin. I can do that too. Page and Plant. Yeah, somebody else has got me. Page and Plant and John Paul Jones and John Bonham. I got those four. I know at least one person here, and I ain't going to call them out, who can name all four Doors. I see them smiling. Morrison, Manzarek, Dinsmore. Krieger. I can name those 12. Not a problem. I might have to think for a second on one or two of them. But you know what this preacher can't do to save his neck? And I bet you we couldn't do it as a group either. There is no way I could have named the 12 disciples. Not a chance in the world I could have named them all. I know there's 12. We know that. There's no way I could list them. Bob and Bill and Brent would have shown up as one of the disciples before I got done with it. I don't know. But we know there are 12, don't we? That's the thing about it, that we know more than anything else that 12 was important. We'll deal more with that 12 next week than this week. But from the very first moments of Jesus' ministry, he had these 12 gathered to help him out. 12 apostles. Who are they? We got to start first by how they were listed. That's probably the best way to do them. And I figured we just use the scriptures to do that for us. Because here's the thing. They are always listed more or less in the same way. The same four are listed first. The second four are always listed together second. The last four are always listed together third. That's always how they're listed. And there's odd questions about why. One of them is that maybe it was because of how close they were to Jesus is where you get ranked, which is a little bit odd that Jesus would allow such a thing. He didn't like those rankings too much. Can anybody think of another reason you might want to do it like this?
How you met them.
How you met them, possibly?
Yeah. Theology.
Maybe theology? I'll give you another one, maybe. Nobody knows. Maybe it was too easy to remember. Right? It was easy to get, if you have the same four, right, and you start off always with the same one of each group, it might be easier to pass this down over generation to generation. Remember, they were all founded about 30 AD. Some of this wasn't written until 30, 40, 50 years later. So how does it transmit? You call it over and over. You talk about it. You mention it. And maybe it was all of these reasons. I don't know. But maybe one of them was, how do we pass this down from generation to generation? And so if you look at your list, Simon Peter is always mentioned first in the first group. In the second group, Philip's always mentioned first. Of course, Philip. Why would he not? Third, James, son of Alphaeus, is always listed first in that third group. It happens every time. And that's how it's laid out. And so that's the way it works. And so who are the disciples then? That's what we're going to be doing this week into next. We're going to look at each of them. We're going to ask questions. Why 12? Why does there seem to be more than 12 sometimes? Why does each book list them differently and John doesn't list them at all? What can these 12 tell us about what it means to be people of the faith today? And we'll do this for 2 weeks. So get ready. Here we go. And we'll start at the beginning. So the first one we go to is Simon. Cephas, Peter, the original rock. And the reason he's listed first probably is he has more stories about him in Scripture than any of the other 12. His name was Simon in Hebrew. Every good Jewish boy had a Hebrew name, even if they couldn't speak Hebrew. But when Jesus met him, he gave him a nickname in Aramaic. That was their native tongue. That's what they spoke around their families. So he named him Cephas. That's the word, and it means rock. And in Greek, that translates into Peter. If you've heard of saltpeter, that's salt of the rock. That's why they call it that. And when Jesus gives you a nickname, it sticks. And so we've had Peter ever since. And he was all over the place. He was called by the Sea of Galilee. His mother-in-law was healed in Capernaum. He's the one that found Jesus when they went off to pray. He was one of the three that was let in when Jairus' daughter was healed. It was his confession at Caesarea Philippi when they said, "Who do you say that I am?" He asked, "How many times are we to forgive?" He was the one who asked about the fig tree and the withered fig tree and what all the parables were about. He asked the question at the Mount of Olives that got Jesus all worked up, and he ran to the tomb when it was empty. Peter was everywhere in this day, and those were the good times. Wait till you hear the second list. He's the one that sank trying to walk to Jesus on the water. He's the one that rolled his eyes when Jesus asked who touched him in a crowd full of people. Who do you mean who touched you? Jesus knew that a bleeding woman had touched him, or somebody did. He rebuked Jesus over the whole suffering bit, and when that happened, Jesus rebuked him back, demanding, "Get behind me, Satan." And that was literally 6 verses after Peter called Jesus the Messiah. He was there running his mouth about 3 booths at the Transfiguration rather than knowing the moment for what it was. He refused the foot washing by Jesus and then went way overboard in his reaction after that. He boasted that he would never, ever, ever fall away from Jesus. And then he fell asleep in Gethsemane but jumped up just in time to go cut a servant's ear off of the people who are arresting Jesus. And then, oh yeah, he denied 3 times. So it all went really well for Peter during his ministry, right? It's interesting to me that Peter had a wife. He had a mother-in-law, we know that. He probably had kids. I like to think, this is not in the scriptures, but I like to think that they were at Capernaum that time and they were all talking and everybody was asking who was going to be the first and the last and all that. And Jesus picked up one of the kids, remember, and set him up on his knee and said, "Oh, you got to be like this one if you want to be in my kingdom." That was in probably Simon's mother-in-law's house. I like to think that was Peter's kid. We don't know, but I think it'd be cool. And he was always there, rushing to a tomb, rushing back. And then he became the leader of the early church. This man's name rang out. And there's a good reason he's listed first, I guess. Because it's not that he did more than those we can't name. It's that the tradition saw something in his story that grabbed us. Our tradition doesn't sanitize Peter's record. It tells it for exactly what it was. Scripture keeps his successes and it keeps his failures. How do you go in one breath from calling him Jesus the Messiah to 6, well, the next breath, 6 verses later, him saying, "Get behind me, Satan"? He preached his first sermon after the resurrection, and 3,000 came to believe, and he became the rock of the church. He ended up in Rome eventually. The Catholics see him as the first pope, which is interesting because he was married. But it wasn't until like the 1100s before they had that figured out. So that's the But anyway, he ended up in Rome and ended up as the first pope. We Protestants just figure he was a pretty, you know, important. And the story goes that he was martyred in Rome too. Maybe he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy of being crucified right side up like Jesus. Maybe not. It's not really that important. Because the important thing is that the early church knew this man got as much wrong as he got right. Until he saw the resurrected Christ. And then something happened to him. After that, he lived out the faith as hard as he could. And that was Simon Peter. And he's always listed first in the 12. Andrew, the second one, is Simon's brother. He's listed second in Mark, other places. He's Matthew and Luke. He's listed other places. But he apparently was searching out the faith. Andrew was before Jesus because Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist. When Jesus went to see John the Baptist, Andrew was there. And he and Peter, by the way, weren't peasants. Their family had money. Their family, their daddy Zebedee, he had boats. He had boats. Not Zebedee. Daddy. He had boats. He had employees for those boats. These were a fishing company. And so they had money. They had status and they had honor. One boy runs off and goes to see John the Baptist. And the other one, he gets back, hooks up with some cult leader of a Jewish kind called Jesus. And they both disappear on Daddy. Can you imagine how difficult that was on Pops? He was leaning on these two kids. They were the backbone of his business. And they just leave to go follow some Messiah guy. How are you going to leave me hanging? How are you going to affect the livelihood of your family? What are people going to say? Suddenly his faith was affected, or their faith affected him. Andrew's claim was that he brought other people to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. He brought the kids with the loaves and fish. Remember this? He brought him to Jesus. Philip showed up with some Greeks one time who wanted to see Jesus, and so Philip arranged it. He was there too on the Mount of Olives when the other three were with Jesus talking about what was going to happen. But even though he brought all these to the faith, are you ready for this? We have no record of anything he ever said. He was simply a man looking, searching, a journey of discovery, and he wasn't just looking for himself. He was looking for the whole community around him. When he found something, he couldn't shut up about it, and he had to invite other people into it. Today, Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland, Russia, Ukraine, Romania, Cyprus, Greece, fishermen, and singers. He's got a job ahead of him. Greece is because that's where the tradition was when he was killed. Scotland is because the tradition was that's where his bones ended up, so the Romans wouldn't take them. The older Baltic nations said that he showed up there to spread the good news. Fishermen, for a pretty obvious reason, right? And singers, because nobody knows why. Suddenly he became the patron saint of singers, probably because they went and tell the beauty of God, something like that. Maybe he could be the patron saint, too, of all those who just try to bring people to Jesus, who aren't worried about themselves and their stories. They just want to share Christ's story with the world. The third in the list is James, son of Zebedee. His brother is better known. His name is John, but James is always listed ahead of his brother, probably because he was older, but we don't know. Jesus loved James. He was part of the inner circle, the Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jairus' daughter's house. He was always there. He was there for the Mount of Olives, private questions, all the big stuff. This guy saw it all. For 3 years, he saw everything. He learned what it was to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. He learned lessons every day. He experienced it every day. And to be honest, this brother needed it. My granddad used to say, the meanest people are in the church. Exactly where they need to be. He didn't know our church. But I think James needed the church. Mark tells us the nickname. They were the Sons of Thunder. I have never met two brothers named Sons of Thunder that were like accountants. They did things like, hey, Jesus, That Samaritan town was ugly to us. How about we call in some angels and we drop fire and brimstone on them like Sodom and Gomorrah? How about we do that? Because that's what sons of thunder would do. And not only did they think Jesus would obey what they thought was good, that he could do it, they said he would agree with it. Jesus would be, it would be a great idea. Jesus would love if we just leveled this place. And yes, of course, they're the ones too that thought they should be sitting on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus when Jesus won, because sons of thunder don't sit at the kids' table. They were entrenched in his inner circle in any way, because Jesus did love his rowdy types, didn't he? Some people think James went to Spain. I have my doubts about that, but they've been venerating him there since like the 6th century. Anybody know about the Camino de Santiago? Are anybody familiar with this? Yeah, a bunch of trails in Portugal and Spain that all lead to, what's the name of the place? The Cathedral de Santiago de Compostela in northwestern Spain. And all these different trails lead to this one place where it always rains, apparently. Go figure. Why Peter went there is beyond me. But anyway, that's where James is supposedly buried. And so there's a whole thing in Spain about this. The problem is Acts 2 tells us how he died. Acts 12, verse 2. Here's the story. Herod just decided to run a sword through him. There's not really any story why, other than he was sharing the gospel, but Herod decided he was going to stick a sword through him, and so he did, and he was the first of the martyrs. But here's what's interesting about that. It seemed to such a popular move to everybody else that he then arrested Peter. And we'll run two swords through two people. Peter gets arrested, put on the Group W bench. Go ahead and laugh. Thank you. Gets stuck and he's arrested, and that's when he's rescued, Peter is, by the two angels, right? And let out. And it makes me wonder, I wonder how upset James was, like, where's my angel, sir? But here's the interesting thought. From like 700 through 1500 AD, there was a battle in Europe by the people who were in Spain that were trying to kick out the North Africans and the Arab kingdoms that had taken Spain over. It's called the Reconquest. After about 100 years of fighting, a particular piece of art started showing up. It's St. James. But rather than a sword run through him, he's now on horseback brandishing a sword in this art. His title now is St. James the Moor Slayer, Santiago Matamoros. He became a battle cry and patron saint of the Reconquest. I guess the one who died by the sword is then kills with the sword? I don't know how that works, but it's funny how we use the faith to say some things sometimes. I'm not sure James would be thrilled about being used in such a manner. Maybe he'd have loved it, maybe he wouldn't. But how often do we use the faith to convince ourselves that something's okay? The fourth one, we all know about Brother John. We probably know more about John than John knew about John, if I was a guessing man. Here's what I mean. We figure he was a hothead, right? Even without his brother, John was a hothead. In Mark, he starts raising a fit because somebody was healing people in Jesus' name that wasn't following Jesus, and he lost his mind. He tried to stop it, I'm sure, with some thunder. He tried to stop it. He couldn't. And so then he goes to Jesus, and he says, man, this is what's happening. People are healing in your name. And Jesus says, cool, good, right? That's what he says. And it's almost the reply of, it was the Pharisees trying to keep people from being healed. You know that, John, right? John, they were trying to keep people from being healed too. The exact thing you're doing. And yet John was closer to the inner circle as anybody could be. Some say he was the beloved disciple. That very well could be true. That very well could not be true. Whichever. But the truth is, the gospel never shows him any closer than his brother James, or Peter, or Andrew, for that matter. Yet the church added on writings to John, and kept adding on writings, and kept adding them on, because they carried something about John forward in the world. Let me tell you what I mean. Some say that John wrote the gospel according to John. John didn't write that in John. He never said that. That's a tradition that comes later, just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have anything about their names actually writing those books. But some in the early church said John wrote it, and so that seemed to be enough. All I know is whoever wrote it with meticulous care to reveal a God that is just unbelievable in John. There are three letters of John that are attributed to him, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. His name, again, are in none of those. In fact, the recipient's names aren't even in those. But again, show me somewhere where it actually says his name in it. There's nothing there. That doesn't change those three books. The second book is amazing, that letter. We don't know. And then there's Revelation. Did John, that guy, write Revelation? Well, lots of good Christians think so, and I'm hard to argue with them. I'm not one of those people that thinks that. I call that person John the Revelator because John doesn't claim that he wrote it. He didn't call himself a disciple, so I'm not going to call himself a disciple. But that doesn't change that Revelation is also my favorite book. Of course, if John wrote it, that's great. If he didn't, it's still amazing. Again, our belief about who actually wrote these isn't going to get anyone into heaven, and it's not going to keep anybody out either. My point is, the loudmouth guy who wanted to grab the throne and acted a fool sometimes, the church remembered him as someone who did as much as they could for the glory of God. That's what they remember about John. Might we always be blamed like that? John most likely moved up to western Turkey, up around Ephesus. People come with all sorts of ways that he died. Maybe he died to crucifixion. Maybe he died to something else. Maybe he lived into an old age. There's no really way to know. But that's that first four. And they were part of the inner circle. They were always there. And it's the ones we know most about. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Zebedee's boys. Then come the second four. And these ones we don't know quite as well. We have to start thinking at this point about, okay, who's next? Philip leads the way. 1L. He's always the first one of the second group, always the first one of the second group. And that's probably because he does some of the coolest stuff in all of Scripture. In John 1, everybody is seeking out Jesus. Jesus seeks out Philip in John 1. John doesn't do things by mistake. That was written for a reason. And then he did something else interesting too. He always, his thing that he did is he went and he told people the things that exactly that Jesus had said to him. He always used Jesus' words. So like he went and told Nathanael who he'd found, and he used the exact phrases that Jesus had already used about himself. He said, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see who it is." And Nathanael's like, "Who is it?" And he's like, "Jesus from Nazareth." And Nathanael's like, "Nazareth? Who comes from Nazareth?" And then Philip is so cool, he says, I guess you better come and see for yourself. That's how Nathanael ended up. Just to throw a wrench into it, Nathanael is mentioned in John, doesn't show up in the list of any of the other books, so I don't know who Nathanael is. Is that 13? Philip has a Greek name. He's from the border area, if you remember, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. In between the two areas, and so he had a Greek name, and maybe he was a Jewish house that followed kind of Hellenist customs and the Greek culture and all that. Either way, when the Gentiles showed up to talk to somebody, it was that they approached Philip. He was sort of a cultural liaison for Jesus' group. He was the one that reached across some of these Gentile Jewish lines. And so the other things that happened, Jesus tested him at the 5,000. He asked Philip, "Where are we going to get bread for all these people?" And Philip was like, "Dude, this is going to cost like $50,000 for all this bread." That's about the time Andrew brought the kid over who wanted to share his. What a good kid that kid was, wasn't he? And it was Philip at the Last Supper, too, when things got heavy, who just told Jesus, "Man, Lord, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied." To which Jesus replied, "I've been here the whole time, Philip, and you don't know me yet." Nobody knows what happened to Philip. Most think he went to what's modern-day Turkey. It's hard to know. It's harder to know how he died. He may have been beheaded. He may have been crucified upside down. Neither of those seem a good idea. Other traditions say he lived a full natural life. But every report of him has him proclaiming to the gospel to cultures that were not his own. Imagine that mission. The sixth one, we got two more for this week. The sixth one, in the second one in that group, is Bartholomew. This is when things start getting really weird. He shows up in Matthew and Mark and Luke in the lists, but he shows up in no other way in all the Gospels. He's listed. He was one of the 12, but he never says anything. Nothing ever happens to him. Nothing ever occurs. He's silent except for when he's logged. John doesn't even mention him, or maybe he does. Remember Nathaniel? Some people think that's Bartholomew. I'll give you the reason why. You remember Bar is the word for son, right? Bartholomew, maybe son of Tholomew. You can imagine how that gets mixed in with the Nathaniel. Who knows the truth? It's not the point. The point is all these different names start surfacing. Here's the thing about him, though. Church lore gave him the most gruesome death. That guy had nothing recorded about him. No stories about him. He never said anything. Jesus never said anything to him. But go look up how he was killed. I'm not going to talk about it, and I'm sure not going to show any pictures. It's gross. But I think it does say something. That the one with the least voice gets the greatest punishment for who he was. That might preach somewhere sometime. Matthew's seventh on the list. Matthew has been a problem for the longest time. Mark and Luke say there was a guy named Levi that was sitting in a tax collector's booth when Jesus called him. And Mark says that Levi was the son of Alphaeus, the same as James's daddy, and nobody knows what in the world to do with that. However, when Luke and Mark actually list the 12, they don't say Levi, they say Matthew. Like, they don't even say Matthew, who we called Levi before. And so Origen, you've heard this name Origen, like the old ancient Christian writer, he says Levi wasn't even one of the 12. So don't blame me if I say that. Origen said it. But it's hard to figure out who those 12 are. But then Matthew's story tells us something different, though. The gospel that Matthew's own gospel, the one that we say he wrote, or some say he wrote, that gospel is the only one that not only says he was sitting in a tax collector's booth, but identifies him specifically as a tax collector. It says Matthew, a tax collector, and it's in the book that we call Matthew. Isn't it something in that book that he doesn't gloss any things over? He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't gloss it over. He says Matthew, the tax collector, the one that was in cahoots with Herod, that guy. Maybe that's why they named the book after him. He was honest. We don't hear much about Matthew after his call. He does a couple of things. He throws a big banquet at his house with a bunch of other tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus is the guest of honor. And of course, the Pharisees have a fit over this, right? This is who you dine with, this guy. But not only did Jesus hang with Matthew, and that not go over real well, Jesus hanging out with Matthew probably didn't go well with people in his own crew. Those fishermen had to pay taxes. Exorbitant taxes. Guess who he paid them to? Matthew. The carpenters had to do the same thing. And the guy that we'll talk about next week, Simon the Zealot, the guy who was zealous for the nation and for the faith, I guarantee you he didn't have anything good to say about Matthew. He was one who stood politically and socially against every single thing that Matthew was about. And I've said it before, but these people couldn't have been more different sometimes. It'll be even more evident next week. And sometimes I think we gloss over how different they were. Maybe we think that Jesus can call all sorts of people, and maybe that's true, but that doesn't say much. Or maybe we think that Jesus changes people so much that even enemies can become friends, because then we obviously think the same way. But that's not what happened, though. That's just what we wish happened. To me, it's more like this. Would you look around this room? Just take a second and look around. Seriously, look around your room. We are all so different. We are all so different. But that's not something special that we are. We're all different, and that's not something to be proud of. That's just Tuesday. That's just the world. The world comes in incredible variety. What was new was that the call of God quit being reserved for particular groups of people. Suddenly the call of God came into the community, to a village, to a family, to a friend group, into a boat, into a bunch of strangers, and it sat in there until somebody grabbed a hold of it. And they looked up, and somebody else had to grab a hold of it, the call to grow closer to God. And it sat there until people started pursuing this will. Before that, maybe the early disciples had something in common with these folks, and they didn't have common with those folks. But now these 12 that were grabbed a hold of the faith, they saw something new. They didn't see uniformity, because they never had that. They didn't even see unity, because they were always fighting. Now, what they found was that every one of them was taken up with a man that they simply could not explain. They couldn't understand him. And that's us. We are all so incredibly different. We all read the world different. But here we are together in this place today anyway, in his name, trying to work out what it means to be a person of faith. Who is this Christ that we believe in? It was never agreement that held the 12 together, and it's never been agreement that's held the faith together. It was that none of them would walk away from trying to figure it out together. And so here we are today doing the same things as we always have. We're still worshiping together. We're still eating together. We're still breaking bread together. We're still preaching a word that we still don't totally understand together. And we don't have to have it right to see Christ. We don't have to have it all figured out. Remember Philip at the table on that last night? Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, dude, I've been here the whole time. I've been here all along. We keep looking for God, and that's still the answer. He's still with us in community. He still just rests here with us at our table, and often in the person that you would have never believed could represent Jesus Christ to you. So when we take communion together in a moment, we don't take it because we agree with each other. We don't take it because we're all of exactly one mind and think of the world the exactly the same way. We're here. We take communion together because we're the same as they were then. Very, very different people who really can't explain what Christ has done. And yet we follow him anyway, no matter where he goes. Come and see. Come and see. And our brothers and sisters in Christ will show us about God. Just like the 12 did. He simply asks, come and see. The 12 did. Can we? And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is He is Exalted. Seems a good idea again. It's in your Renew if you like to sing from the hymnals, so number 238. And then following that, we'll have communion. Thank you. Oh, we needed another one. Gotcha. Thank you. Thank you, Marie. It's okay. Each week that we do communion, there's two things I need to pick out. And one of them is our invitation to the table, right? And the other one is the language that we use to consecrate the meal, which usually comes from Paul or wherever. And I was thinking about this one. What's it mean for us to live in community with each other when we don't always see the same thing? Like, Scotty and I are best buds, and we don't see the world, right? Like, that's just kind of the way it is, right? And to me, that's beauty. To me, I love that. How do we live in that world when we have differences and we have different opinions and when we see the world or God different or any of these things? And I started reading this, trying to figure out how I was going to do it, and I got to verse 9. Of the Beatitudes, and it says this: blessed are the peacemakers, not the peaceful, not the nonviolent, the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Maybe that's our call in this communion, is to just come to God as peacemakers, just living with one another in ways that will bring peace to a situation that didn't have it before. Even if it's not conflict, peace is good, right? We don't have to have conflict to bring peace. Peace is that fullness and completeness in life. And that's what we're called to do. That's why we're in this room together, is to be peaceful with one another and full and whole. So that's your welcome to the table. It's your invitation. Come to the table. Find peace here and take it back into a world that needs it so desperately. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this table. We thank you that you allow us to come together and sit and contemplate what it meant to sit at that table 2,000 years ago. We thank you, God, that we have a tradition in this church that we go from here and we go break bread together, go have a meal, because we know that the fullness of this is sitting with one another, sharing the goodness of this world, sharing the blessings of food and nutrition and all these things. We thank you, God, that we get to do that with one another in communion. But we know, Lord, it's not just about that. It's about communing with you and with one another in this and allowing it to be grace given to us so that we can then go in the world and pour grace out wherever we can find it's in need. We thank you, God, that you have ordained this meal to remind us what it means to live in the world as peacemakers, just as you lived. Thank you, God, for this. And God's people said, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" My friends, this is the body of Christ, broken for you and then healed. This is the body of Christ. And likewise, his blood was poured out, but it was poured out for life. We live through the blood of Christ. Friends, I'll hand these out, and as you choose, come forward to either of those two stations. Take the elements back with you, and we'll take them as a family. If you would like to have us bring them to you, raise your hand, and we'll bring the elements to you, okay? Anybody else that would like to be served? Anybody else? Sing our tradition now. I love this. It's become a thing.
Let us pray, friend, together.
All sitting around, right, at the table. Well, they went at the table, sitting on the floor. They're all kind of leaning on each other, right? However that is, whatever way you lean. I don't know. I don't like sitting on the floor. I can't get out. But they all sat around. They knew what was going on, by the way. They were in Jerusalem. Jesus was causing all sorts of issues in the temple already. Like, they knew what's coming. This was not a situation that was all serene and peaceful. This was a movement that was happening. We know that because they had a march right into the middle of the city, right? There was a lot going on this week. And so Jesus pulls the guys together on this last night. He shares this meal with them. And I can only imagine, I always thought about, man, God, but they were just entrenched in Jesus' word, just... But I wonder if they started looking at each other, sharing this moment with each other. Like, Alex, you and I have been through some things, man. We've done some things together in the faith. And if Christ is sitting there, sometime I got to look at you like, we've been through this, man, you and I. You know what I mean? Like, I'd have to look at, if we're sitting there, I'd have to look at every one of you all, because we've done some things together, man. We've served together, and we've lived together, and we've pursued God's word together. And it's not just Christ I'm looking at Doris. Doris and I have been through some things together. Right? All of us. I can imagine that moment of that communion just growing tighter. Because they knew what they'd been through together, man. They knew what they'd done together. And while it didn't make sense tonight, it sure would make sense in a few days, wouldn't it? Thank God we live on this side of the cross. Thank God we live on this side of the resurrection, because now we can look at each other with the smiles and with the beauty of knowing we're doing this together, church. We are. This is our church that we're living the gospel out in. Praise God that we get to do this, right? But we get to do it together. So together, let us take the body of Christ and know that it's been given life to us. Not to me, to us. This is the body of Christ for us. Likewise, church, he didn't pour it out for me. It was for us. It was for all of creation. And we happen to get to sit in the same room together and worship that God. This is the blood of Christ spilled for us so that we have life forever. Look around. Look around. This is your family. This is the family of God. Praise be to God for that. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for our family. I thank you that you ordained it, that you called it into being. I thank that you called us to this church, every single one of us, so that we could come together and lift up your name, to call on your name, to serve you, and to live you out as best as we know how together as a people of Christ. We thank you, God, for that. And so we ask you then to release us from here and bless the meal that we're about to have. Allow us to go out and enjoy that meal with one another, to sit together, to laugh, to cry, to do whatever it is that we need to do with one another, to show each other how much we love each other in your name. We ask that, Lord, because we want nothing else than that. And God's people said, let's stand and say what we believe together, can we? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And God's people said, amen. Let us go eat, my friends. Thank you. Dude, you hadn't been here on a day where we had a meal, have you? Son, get ready.